You're listening to a podcast from York City Church. If you like what you hear and you'd like to find out more, please visit our website at www.yorkcitychurch.org.uk.
Welcome if you are a guest or a visitor with someone today. If you've never been to City Church, it's really great to have you here. My name's Al. I lead the team that leads the church. I'm a full-time member of staff, and I've lived in York for nearly 18 years now. And my son and I are diehard York City Football Club fans. We are top of the league. Just got to get it in. I nearly wore the shirt under my shirt so I could... that'd be a bit embarrassing. So welcome. It's really good to have you here, especially if you wouldn't think of yourself as a Christian, and perhaps you're just here with a friend, or maybe you just thought, hang on, I just feel like I want to go and find out what this church business is all about. Well done. I know that it's quite a big deal to sort of rock up in a room full of people who are doing things that to you might seem a bit weird on the face of it, like throwing their hands in the air, like eating a tiny bit of bread, and like a thimble. Like, how do you get so many thimbles? Like, have you had a collection for thimbles or something? Well, these thimbles with juice, what's going on there? And like, and a band in the middle, what on earth is going on? And that guy singing. I'm going to just honor you if you're new. Anyway, that was what it was all about. Well done for coming. If you like what you've seen or heard, or if it's intrigued you, please talk to the person that you came with, or if you feel brave enough, come and speak to myself or someone who you think, well, they look like they know what they're doing. They may or they may not. And we'd love to chat to you and find out how it all was for you. Now, if you're a regular member of City Church, you'll know that we have been preaching through the book of Romans. And Rob promised, perhaps prematurely, that this was the penultimate one on Romans. I don't know. It may be, it may not, we'll see. But it's Romans again today, and we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 19. If you've got a device an actual paper Bible, then get that open to Romans 15 so you can follow along. You'll notice in your Bible, by the way, that I've not gone with the editorial section, because I think that it's a little bit of the editors and the people who kind of print these Bibles, they have like section headings and stuff like that, which aren't actually scripture, of course, but sometimes they're helpful, sometimes they're correct, sometimes they really sort of divide up the passage unhelpfully. So I've ended at chapter verse 19 today, because it feels like it probably flows better from 20 onwards, if you know what I mean. You'll find out next week. I will read this text. I'm reading from the NIV translation for this, and then I'll pray and we'll get started, okay? Paul writes, "I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ." Okay, let's pray briefly. Father, thank you that you have loved us through your Son, and that with the Son you have given the Spirit to us to lead us to yourself and to fill us with joy and hope and peace. May we receive your word again to us this morning. May we receive the love of God poured out in our hearts through the word. May we be good hearers. Jesus, you said that with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Lord, we want to be those who make good use of our ears and our hearts and our minds. We want to use a good measure of faith and hearing, that we might enter into the realities of that which Scripture speaks. For your own sake we pray, Lord, and for our lasting joy in you. Amen. Now, the comedian and now also politician Eddie Izzard once poked fun at one of the Apostle Paul's letters. Do you know who Eddie Izzard is? Yeah? Okay. Sort of nods. Yeah. If you're of a certain age, you'll probably remember Eddie Izzard's shows. Eddie Izzard decided that he would poke fun at Paul for writing to the whole city of Corinth in one of his shows. And he did this whole skit about, you know, how ridiculous, how prideful to be writing to a whole city. But Eddie Izzard hadn't done his homework, had he? Because Paul never wrote to a whole city. He wrote to a church in the city of Corinth. And a church to that fact that he'd been involved in starting. Paul had planted the church in Corinth, and then he was writing to the church in Corinth, and they were in long correspondence. And Eddie Izzard thought it'd be fun to poke fun at that. Now, it might not have changed Izzard's disdain for Christianity and the Bible, but perhaps if he had paid more close attention, then he wouldn't have been so scathing. However, Eddie could have considered poking fun at Romans instead. A letter to a church that Paul didn't help to start. It might feel a little bit more like, hey, let's poke fun at this one. And it was a place that Paul had not even been to. Paul didn't start the church in Rome. He didn't visit the church in Rome. He wanted to. He hadn't done. And that's where we found ourselves, working through this letter. Paul is writing, and he says himself quite boldly at times, in fact, to this church where he's never yet been. And we're getting towards the end of this letter now. Chapter 16 is one long list of greetings to different people that show how much relationship counted for the Apostle Paul, how much friendship and genuine connection mattered for him in his ministry and in his writing and his planting of churches. We read this at the start of Romans 15:14. Paul wrote, "I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another." That's lovely, isn't it? What a nice thing to say. I wonder how the Roman church received that. Oh, thanks, Paul. That's great. Fantastic. We'll write it down and put it on the first century equivalent of a fridge magnet. Whatever that might be. Answers on a postcard, please. Oh, we'll write it down somewhere. I'll write it on my stone tablet diary. If I'm very rich, or maybe on a piece of papyrus. That's great. Wow, Paul, you think that we are filled with goodness and knowledge and competent to instruct one another. That's beautiful. The thing is, though, here's a nagging question. If Paul's never been there, how does he know? How does Paul know that the church in Rome is full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another? It's possible that Paul's got friends in Rome who've given him some reports. Maybe he's just reflecting back what he has heard. Maybe he is just being nice and encouraging. Maybe he's doing that thing that parents do with children, which is encourage them in the things that you would like them to actually do so that they then do the things that you want them to do. Maybe, and some people have suggested this about Paul, that he's a little teeny, teeny, tiny bit manipulative in his writing. Right? That's a slightly cynical view of Paul and Scripture in general. If you want to find another place where this pops up, Philemon, Paul's shortest letter, that's occasionally taken as being slightly, hang on a minute, this feels all a little bit sort of slightly manipulative. But check out what Paul follows it up with. "Yet I've written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles." You're full of goodness, filled with knowledge, competent to instruct one another. Yet I think that you need to be boldly reminded of some things. This is really intriguing on a number of levels. What Paul seems to be convinced about is that the gospel is bearing fruit in the church in Rome. And I don't just mean that a sort of a reduced soundbite gospel of believe these two propositional truths and you will go to heaven when you die, and then it doesn't matter what you do with the rest of your life. Now, I think Paul means that the reality and the continual teaching of the story of God that has come to a climax in the person of Jesus, that and the gift of the Spirit, all those things that he would regard as belonging to gospel, that is bearing fruit in Rome, so that the community is building itself up in love, whether he is present there or not. Paul has a strong, big view of God, and he trusts and believes that God is at work. He knows that even though he is absent from them, he's confident God is at work in these people. This kind of community of Jew and Gentile together is evidence that the gospel is bearing fruit. And that means that all the things that come along with that are there, even if they're only there in a latent kind of form. Let's not forget that this is a community that Paul says has weak brothers and sisters and strong brothers and sisters. It's a community made up of Jew and Gentile together. And yet Paul can still say, despite being weakness and strength, despite being differences perhaps, that you're filled with goodness and knowledge and competence. On the other hand, perhaps Paul is doing that pastoral equivalent of reverse psychology that we talked about with, you know, what you do as a parent or a teacher. You are trying to foster and encourage growth into something. And so you talk about the things that you would love for them to be and hope that they go, oh yeah, fantastic, that sounds good. We all grow up into that together. I think it's a lot more than that, mind you. I think that Paul is genuinely convinced that those things are true about the church in Rome, not because they are smashing it necessarily, but because they are in Christ. And because goodness and knowledge and upbuilding are part of the fruit of being in Christ. It's part of the Spirit's work to bring those things to birth amongst a community. Also, Paul is really good in other places of saying, do you know what? You're terrible at that. Read 1 Corinthians. Now, on these matters, brothers and sisters, I have nothing good to say to you. It's like, wow. I mean, can you imagine it? Like, imagine getting that kind of letter from a, you know, like an apostle or something, you know, wow, goodness me. So he's not shy of saying things that are hard. He'll say them when needed. So on balance, he genuinely seems to think that in Rome, these things are true. What does it tell us? Well, it tells us that mature and immature churches need teaching. Okay? I've written to you pretty boldly, he says. Yeah, too right. Like, on which points of Romans? Well, any of them really, but perhaps in the last couple of chapters, from chapter 9 onwards, it's been pretty strong, bold stuff. So whether the church in Rome is mature or immature, Paul thinks you still need to be reminded. York City Church, you still need to be reminded. Don't rest on your laurels. Don't settle into thinking, well, you know, hey, we've got a building now. We'll keep repeating that £1 million story and rest in it and go, oh, isn't that lovely, fantastic. And Paul would say, yes, isn't it fantastic? But you need to be reminded of some things. You need to remember some things. And I'm going to make sure that you do. And Paul keeps speaking to us. The voice of Paul by the Holy Spirit keeps speaking to us. It's God's voice through the scriptures coming to us again and again and again, echoing down through the ages to every church everywhere. You are full of goodness, City Church. You are competent to teach and instruct one another. You are filled with knowledge. But mature church, you still need to be instructed. Moment of confession, one of the soul-crushing things as a pastor is trying to instruct people who are believers in Jesus and say, yes, I know, but I know that. Well, Paul seems to think that you need to know that again and again and again, deeper and more. I've been a Christian for 30 years, don't you know? Well, fantastic, that's beautiful, well done. But still, Paul would say you need to be reminded of some stuff. You need to be refreshed in some stuff. So he does that kind of work. Theological fact is what we're dealing with here, not pastoral fiction. Paul's not just wishing that they're good. He believes that they are, theologically. So the exhortation and the encouragement in verse 14 isn't just reverse psychology or isn't just bigging them up for the sake of it. It is, he thinks, a reality in their lives. But we need to look at what Paul says about why he's writing boldly. It's not just, I need to tell you some things, so here we go. Fasten your seatbelt. Paul says that he does it because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. This is a really, really big deal. Paul says those things because he has got a charge from God to say such things. Paul's been given grace from God to not just simply wander around, preach the gospel, and then disappear again, but to plant and establish churches and to ensure that they are mature, to ensure that they are secure, to ensure that they are not falling to pieces and that they will manage to stand firm. You know, all kinds of stuff gets talked about in big Christian conferences because it's sexy and exciting. Church planting, reaching the nations, signs and wonders, power evangelism, massive alpha courses, incredible numbers, serving the poor. Apostolic words. Excellent. They all are. Brilliant. Love it. Here's another apostolic word from Paul that comes from 1 Thessalonians. Now we really live because you stand firm. How's about that then, folks? If you only think that what matters is the big, the sexy, the exciting, the new, the bold, well, you're missing a big part of it. Paul wants churches that are mature, that don't get blown off course by persecution or by false teachers or by whatever else it might be. Gareth alluded to some of the false teachers that we have in our culture through algorithms, through television, through social media, whatever it might be. Oh, they're just neutral. They don't really matter to Christians. Are you sure? You sure about that? What are they doing to you? Do you even know what they're doing to you? If you don't know what they're doing to you, then you might be in the most danger, right? So, Scripture comes again. Be reminded of some things. Paul wants churches, and not just Paul, but the Lord Jesus, who is building the churches through Paul's ministry and the grace that's been given to him. He wants churches that stand firm, as well as break new ground, okay? So because of the grace that God has given to Paul to be a minister of Christ Jesus, he writes these things to remind the church in Rome. There's two things happening in that little phrase. It's almost like Paul's straddling two different worlds here. And we saw it last week a little bit. It's the two worlds of Jew and Gentile. So Paul has received grace to be a minister of Christ Jesus. And that means Jesus the Messiah, who, like we saw last week, is Israel's Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, who by his resurrection from the dead has become the Lord of the whole world. Paul's grace that he's received is to travel the Mediterranean world, as it was at that time, and to preach this Jesus, and to preach to Gentiles, non-Jews, that Israel's Messiah is Lord of the whole world, and therefore their Lord, and calls them into communion and fellowship in a new covenant community called the church. Okay. Now, think about the incongruity of it. Like an old and pretty beaten up by the end bloke like wandering around, staggering around sometimes, like, you know, shipwrecked and persecuted, preaching a dead Jewish Messiah who was raised from the dead. I mean, we think about the gospel and we think about what it all means, and we forget that that's where the gospel to the Gentiles came from in the beginning. This one guy who God graced and sent to preach like the most ridiculous, outlandish message that suddenly, surprisingly, in the world's eyes, exploded and bore fruit all over the place, so that churches like Rome popped up. So that churches like City Church in York came to life. It's our story. It's our heritage. The grace God gave to Paul to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles has extended from that place all throughout the world. So that today, here we are, and we inhabit this same very story. It's why we can read Paul's letters and hear them as God's voice to us, because it's not a different story. You know, it's not a box set of biblical history documentaries with, I don't know, not David Attenborough narrating, but, you know, pick your sort of perfect narrator voice. It would be David Suchet, wouldn't it? Is he the guy that's on the NIV Bible, Poirot? Poirot narrates biblical history. Great. Sounds really exciting. Paul's bold. He tells them that. And one of the reasons why he tells them that they are mature and filled with knowledge and able to, competent to teach, it's his way of saying, I'm speaking boldly, but you can hear this. Right? Do you get that too? I'm going to speak some real bold things to you, but you're big enough to take it because Christ is at work in you. You're filled with goodness, full of knowledge, competent to instruct. So I'm going to be bold with you. That's so honoring. So honoring. It's a way of saying you are able to handle it. I know you can handle it. Maybe we think of Paul's boldness as being a little bit more of an aggressive boldness. You know, God forbid, we've heard so many stories the last few years of leadership going belly up because of, like, just harshness and heaviness and uber aggression and things like that. But that's not what Paul is doing. I'm bold because you can handle it, because you're like this. And for Paul, that's evidence of God. So I can speak with boldness to you. His boldness is also based on the fact that it's not Paul on his own terms. Paul's not saying, hey guys, here I am, thinking about coming to you, and I've heard some things that I don't like. It's my particular style is being offended, like the Apostle Paul house style of church is slightly off in Rome at the moment. You know, you're taking a little bit too long with your sung worship, and you know, you have this weird thing where you have a coffee break in between the worship and the sermon. Like, that's wrong. What are you doing? Haven't you read 1 Corinthians 17? There is no 1 Corinthians 17, right? Just in case you wanted. No, it's not that Paul's sensibilities are offended. Ah, so I'm going to write to you boldly because I'm a bit cross with you. I'm going to tell you off. No, because of the grace given me, because of this thing that God has taken hold of me for, because of this thing that I wasn't a part of, but God in his mercy grabbed me and called me and gave me a reciprocal gift. He gave me something for you. And therefore, it's not just about me. This is about God. And you can take it because God's working in you. And I'm going to remind you, and if I have to be bold about it, well, I don't care. Because it's not me speaking, it's God who wants you to grow and to go on in these things. It's precious. Boldness in Paul is a sign of the grace that he's received. It's not a sign of him being an overly aggressive, macho, alpha male type. You know, it's not kind of the Apostle Andrew Tate. You know, we're talking about Jesus calling this man, completely ruining him and sending him. And Paul got the living daylights beaten out of him regularly. His boldness isn't his agenda. This is God's agenda. It's Christ speaking through me. And look at what he goes on to say. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You know, it's really rare in Paul to use priestly language like that. He didn't do it often. Maybe Romans 12 is the other place. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's priestly language there. Paul has a sense of his calling and his duty, his responsibility based on the grace that he has been given to gather up the Gentile world and to present it to God as an offering of worship, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, set apart by the Holy Spirit. This is the engine for Paul, if you like, that his mission is worship. His mission has to do with the worship of God. Apart from everything else, apart from all the other details and all the other ins and the outs of it all, what it all shakes down to for Paul is the glory of God, the worship of God. You know, the priests in the Old Testament, they didn't get a choice of opting in or out. It wasn't a voluntary deal. You know, in church, you know, we may serve, we may not. We may volunteer, we may not. We may have a sense of, well, God's calling me, or we may just think, well, I'd like to have a go. But for Paul, he's been grasped by something. He's not taken the decision lightly. You couldn't become a priest in the Old Testament. You were part of the priestly tribe, or you weren't. That was how it worked. Paul understands that he is being grasped by Jesus, the high priest, and has become a priest in him, so that now his mission is about gathering up and presenting an offering of worship to God, which is the Gentile world. So we're part of the fruit of that, yeah? We are part of the fruit of Paul's priestly ministry, gathered up, sanctified by the Spirit, and offered up to God as an offering of worship. That's what we are. That's part of our identity as the people of God together, part of our identity as the church. It's a wonderful thing. Now, the final thing, oh yeah, I forgot to say, how do you think about priests? That would have been better, wouldn't it? Let's be frank. That would have been better before the point. But now I've seen Ted, and I need to slip it in, because I need to move through this one to get to the next slide. So, you know, I was going to say, what do you think of when you think of a priest? And there it would have been really funny, you know, and you would have all laughed. So just give me a laugh, just for... Oh, yeah, that's about right for you guys, yeah. So there he is, you know, the priestly duty. Nothing like Father Ted, but very much part of the biblical vision of being grasped and given something and worship and all the rest of it. So, all of this is everything to Paul. He says, therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. That's a beautiful thing to say. I'll level with you. Some weeks I don't glory in my service to Christ Jesus. Some weeks it's, oh no, it's Sunday tomorrow. Guess who's preaching? Me. And I'm not going to tell you how many weeks, because that might not be helpful, but yeah, some weeks. Other weeks it's like, yes. And other weeks I'm like, here I am, like Paul. The grace given to me for you, and I'm going to be bold because I know that God's given me something for you, and you're mature so you can hear it, and I'm ready. Some weeks it's like, oh, Jesus, can you find somebody else, please? You know, this Zach, you've got a bit of a cough. Just cough in my face a few times. Not too early in the week, because I don't want to feel better by Friday. Just, you know, maybe Thursday. No, I'm kidding. I've never done that. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? Let me be ill, Lord. But Paul glories in Christ in his service to God. I want to be like that. Don't you want to be like that? I don't want to be a flipping volunteer in a management seminar for God. I don't want to be like an expert sin management boff. I don't want to be a sociologist with a religious tinge. Forget it, that's horrible. I want to be a man who glories in my service to God through Christ. I want to be like Paul and not venture to speak of anything except the things that God is doing through me for his sake in the world. I wonder if that's how you feel about your Christian life. Or is your Christian life just become a ritual of rocking up and going through the motions? You know, I want to tell you there's a lot more than that. There's a lot more than that. Just like there's a lot more than standing here looking a bit shell-shocked, you can actually enjoy the presence of God together and be free and be engaged and self-involved in it all. Being a Christian is not, well, okay, I just like try and whistle and keep going and then in the end it'll all be fine, hopefully. There's a sense of being caught up into something, isn't there? God gets a hold of you for something. What is the grace that he has given to you for the sake of others? Because it's not just apostles that receive grace from God for the sake of everybody else. It's each and every single one of us. Whether you are on the intro team or the set down team or whether you are an elder or whatever it is. Grace is given to you for others. Grace that God wants you to take seriously, not as an opt-in, opt-out, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't, because grace is a gift that requires response and self-involvement. We heard that from John Barclay here a few weeks ago. God gives gifts so that the goodness of the gift gets shunted out into the world and shared amongst the church. Oh, well, I don't really have time to volunteer. We're not talking about volunteering. Just like we're not talking about contribution on Sunday, we're talking about spiritual gifts. We're talking about God. We're talking about the risen Christ who gets a hold of people. Think back. Think to what it was like when God got a hold of you. Think of the earth-shaking reality of that moment. The moment where it was like, blimmin' heck, it's true. He's real. Oh my goodness. I suck. I need to bow down. Or something like that. Or maybe it was just a gradual dawning, but then a sense of, wow, he's calling me to something. Don't miss the call of God. The sense of God grasping you for a thing, gifting you with something for the sake of others. Glory in it. It's not exactly like Paul is saying, well, you know, you do you and I'll do me. But still, Paul is going to be obedient to the one who graced him. Are you? Are you going to be obedient to the one who's given you grace? It's not, well, I'll do me. No, no, no. Actually, it's for a Christian to say, I'll do me, really means I'll do you, Lord. Right? It's about that single-minded focus on the reality of who he is and the grace that has been given to you, which is grace for others for his glory. From him, to you, to them, to him again. That's a nice circularity. Somebody asked me the other day if I was going to write a book after my PhD. The answer is now yes. And that will be the title. From him, to you, to them, to him again. It's a bestseller in the making. So, let's wrap it all up. You're all strong. You're mature, City Church. You are. You've been around a long time. Some of you are a lot longer than others in City Church. We won't talk about that. But you're a mature church. We are a mature people. We are filled with goodness, full of knowledge. You know stuff. And you are competent, not just able, you're competent to teach, to instruct one another. This is a good, mature church. But God wants to be bold with us and say, don't you forget some stuff. Some things that you need to be reminded of, and it's good to be reminded of them. And the reminder maybe this morning is, hey, remember the big story again. Don't lose sight of that. remember that there's grace for you that I'm looking for some kind of return and engagement with. And I want you to be a people that rejoices in me and doesn't put any stock in themselves, but says, I'm gonna know this one thing, what it is that Christ got a hold of me for. Imagine what would change in your life, in our lives, in the city, if we became a people who lived with that kind of outlook, expectation, desire, single-minded focus. It could be amazing. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that in your great love you have taken a hold of us when we were nowhere and nothing at all, where we had no clue about you. You came to us and you revealed yourself to us and in us. I pray that you'd speak again to the very depths of who we are, to remind us about what it is that you have got a hold of us for. You didn't just take a hold of us to sit around and to do us until the end. You called us so that we might do you, literally, to do the things of Christ until the end. But where some of us don't know what those things are, please show us. Where we've lost track of what they are, please remind us. Where we've ceased to glory in you, Lord Jesus, and in all that you have given us to do, gently rebuke us and get us back on track before it's too late. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Amen. Oh, and there was a map, which illustrates where Paul went from. He started in Jerusalem, and there's Illyricum, all the way up there, look to the northeast of Italy. Right? With no trains and no planes, no scooters, e or otherwise, Paul made that. That was his journey, more than once. Check out Paul's journeys in the maps at the back of your Bible, right? See what this commitment to the grace he received meant. And this was the last bit, actually. I forgot about that. And carry the flame. We carry the flame now. And that is the end. God bless you. See you next week.